David and Leah are here, and he's going to minister the word to us at this time. Let's give our attention to what the Lord has for us today. Welcome.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. My wife Leah is here, and also we have Ziad, our friend with us. Ziad was an ex-Muslim, and by God's grace, I think we counted about 150 Muslims that became believers in our area. Someone lately took a poll, and they said there were 3,000 Muslims that became believers in our area, in the Nablus area. And they're just increasing. It's just incredible how so many are having visions, revelations. Now, with Ziad, I know him for about 20 years. No lie. It's been about... I see with Ziad, I have to be, because Ziad knows exactly that. He says the day, he says the year, the day, and the minutes, and everything's pretty accurate. So basically, I know his whole family, and I've been witnessing to them for about 20 years, more or less. And Ziad comes over to the house one day, and I'm very, very busy, but he shows up to the house. And he says to me, he wants to sit down and talk. I said, Ziad, I don't really have time to talk right now. I'm very busy. But then the Lord spoke in my spirit, just calm down, forget about what has to be done during the day, and sit down and speak to him. So I said, Ziad, if we're going to sit down and talk, let's sit down and read the Bible. So we read about 9 chapters of the book of John. I said, if this guy's going to waste my time, I'm going to make sure the time is not wasted. So we read the Bible, we read 9 chapters, then we're talking about the loaves and the fishes in the book of John. He says, do you really believe that God is able to multiply the bread and the fish? I said, of course. He said, okay. So he says he's in a difficult situation, so we prayed, he goes home. When he goes home, he didn't tell me that he lacked money for the bus, so he had to go walking to see get his way back home. So he says, I'm just sharing just briefly for Ziad. All of a sudden he says, Lord, I'm very tired. It's very hot outside. And also a strong wind passes by and 50 shekels get stuck to his pants. Yeah. And then he takes the 50 shekels. So he goes home. So, at home, a Jewish fella calls him up and says to him, Ziad, it's going to be Passover. I have to get rid of all the meat and everything from my refrigerator because it's not kosher to Pesach. So he takes it all. He calls me up. You know, he says, the Lord is able to multiply the fish and the loaves. My refrigerator is full. Praise God. So that's Ziad. And with Ziad, he's living now in... He's originally from the West Bank area, but he's living in Taibeh, which, you know, is a troubled Muslim village, a city at this point. I think that, how many people are in Taibeh? I think 100. Come on, Nashim. 55,000 people in the village. And I went to visit Ziad, but the only problem is that the neighbors went over to him. They said they heard he was handing out tracts and Bibles, and they said they would not allow him to go to church. So they threw a firebomb at his house and disturbed him in many, many ways. But by God's grace, he's here. Praise the Lord. Praise God. As many of you know, we had a bomb in our home, and it's been about 4 years now. 4 years for us is like yesterday. We're still dealing with the lawyers, we're still dealing with the police, we're still dealing with all these things on a daily basis. And Ami is going to university now, and Leah wanted to share.
Praise the Lord. A couple of years ago, after the terror attack took place and Ami was so badly wounded, he understood that his dream of being a combat soldier in the IDF would not be realized because of his injuries. And even though he was so badly injured, you know, everybody prayed, and you all know the story, and he has had miraculous recovery. But his dream which he shared with me about a year after the attack, was that he wanted to go to college in the United States and play basketball on a college team. And he says, "Ima, can you make that happen for me?" And I was like, "No." But, you know, we prayed, and the Lord started to make connections, miraculous connections, one of which was with Dwight Howard. Who knows who Dwight Howard is? He's a really famous basketball player in the States. His father came, and we met him, and he gave us the name of a coach. And one after another, we were introduced to people who could make connections with us, with coaches. And so by the time that Ami finally was able to, he had to take his ACT exams, and he went to the States to do that, and he was working, living with a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, and just one miracle after another has happened for this boy. You know, it's incredible how the Lord has opened doors for him. And then he began to visit, and one of the connections that was made was with a coach at Houghton College, Dahlia, where Dahlia is alma mater. And he didn't think that he wanted to go to Houghton. There was other possibilities that seemed better to him. One of the reasons was that Houghton, he said, is in the middle of absolutely nowhere in upstate New York, and it's very, very cold. And so he went up there. You know, the coach was really interested in him, though, and so he went up there and he visited. And he was, you know, we have Viber, so he Vibered me, and he said, "It's nice up here, but I don't think so." And then that night we went to sleep, and David woke up in the morning and had a dream. And he said, he woke up in the morning, he said, "Houghton is the place where Ami is going to go." And in the morning, Ami left me this very cryptic note: "I think it's Houghton." And when I spoke to him, he explained to us that the thing that really touched him very deeply in his heart, one of the things, was not only how, you know, the people were very nice and everything, but I saw that he was touched deeply by the Holy Spirit. And he said that he saw that there were four blind people that were studying in Houghton, and they had full accommodations and everything that they needed. And he said he realized, that should have been me. That could have been me. And he saw how the blind people were treated there, and how they were able to study, you know, with their guide dogs and everything like that. And it just touched him very deeply, and the Lord spoke to him, and he's going to go, praise God. He's going to start this January. I'll be taking him. It's a very big step. You know, a kid that grew up in the Israeli school system, Hebrew is his mother tongue, but, you know, he's a brave kid. I just wanted to share just one very short thing, which was that we had to go to a doctor to get an evaluation for Social Security. He has never been compensated for Social Security because the incident was never considered like a terror attack of an enemy action, because the terrorist is Jewish and we're Jewish. All of a sudden, we're considered Jewish, you know, Messianic Jews by Social Security. And even though it was an enemy action with the Palestinian family that their son was killed. So same terrorist, enemy action in one case, not enemy action in the second case. So we had to have a lawyer. And he went to the doctor to get this evaluation of his physical condition. And I saw, again, the terrible damage that was done to his body. And there is damage that remains. And yet, even though that damage remains, the Lord has strengthened him and given him, I would say, the courage in his heart just to go forward, and not only to study in Houghton College, but also to be to play on their basketball team, which was the second part of his dream. And I just praise the Lord for all his goodness, that he's able to do anything, really, if we believe in him. He's able to do all things. And so we thank you for your prayers, and just wish you a happy new year. Oh, sorry.
She didn't mention something, but the senator of New York State wanted to offer $15,000 if he would study at a Bible school, which was Liberty. And he was happy over that. And then there was another Bible school that we went to that they were offering to help him financially if he was staying in that school. But Houghton did not. So when I spoke to him, he says, "Abba, I'd rather be there with the blind people than to have someone pay for my education." He says, "This is the place where I have to be." I say, "Ami, you have learned the values of life." Praise God. Amen. Okay. Well, praise God for New Year's Eve, I believe, no? Yeah, praise God. You know, I just wanted to mention concerning the song, Who I Am, and what Liz was sharing. I think that was so powerful. You know, when we're at the end, that's when God comes in. The Hebrew word for desert, Midbar, from the word desert, we get the root of it is the word davar, word. The daber, to speak. Because when we're in the desert and we don't have any resources of our own and there's no one there, that's when we hear the word of the Lord. This is when the Lord comes in and speaks to us. Praise God. May during this time of this desert, may the Lord speak to you and give you His words. Boy, you know, Christmas has a, New Year's has a lot of significance to me. I became a believer in 1974 and I was 18 years old. And when I became a believer, I was living alone since the age of 16. I left my house at the age of 16 because my parents became believers. They became believers, I left. Hearing the music of Jesus all day long and them talking about the Bible, I had to leave. So I left. So I left and I left, what could I say? I left in a very bad way. I left in a rebellious way. I left without even my parents knowing I left. So I lived with some people that were in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. They were on drugs and everything else. And then in the ferry boat, I accepted the Lord by God's grace. I went home. I got delivered from demons. I got baptized by the Holy Spirit. I started going to a Messianic congregation. I started telling people about Yeshua. I had the Yiddish New Testament. I was giving it out to all my Hebrew friends, which were Hasidim at that time, the Lower East Side. And then the people that I was living with, I went with them for Thanksgiving. I started witnessing at a Thanksgiving dinner. Then there was another party. I went there. And then in the party, everybody was drinking, smoking, taking drugs, whatever. So I started talking to them about the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to someone in one of the parties. And I said, do you know you're going to die one day? And all of a sudden, he said, in the party, he said, you know, you just ruined my high, whatever the case may be. So I kept on bringing people from the to the church, to the house. At the end, the guys told me, we want you to leave. We cannot stand you coming here and ruining our apartment here, because the apartment was a very large apartment. It was broken up into different rooms. And they told me I had to leave. So all the events of the family, my immediate family, let's say my uncles and aunts, they were not inviting me neither, because they said behind my back, each time he comes to one of these dinners, he's talking about Jesus, death, and all these, and you know, one day there's going to be judgment. So they didn't invite me any longer. And then when it came to New Year's, nobody was inviting me. They told me I'm not invited any longer. I'm just going to talk straight. I go to a church, and when I go to that church, it comes 12 o'clock, everybody's hugging one another, everybody knows one another. So I told, nobody came over to say, you know, to greet me or anything like this. So I went over to the pastor, and I explained my situation. I said, I'm living with a bunch of guys that don't know the Lord. They're on drugs, but I need a place tonight. I've never been alone on New Year's. It's my first time I've been alone on New Year's. Could you please put me with a family? And at the end, he spoke to every single family. They said they don't have room for me. So here I am alone, completely alone. Everybody goes home. They close the church. And I'm waiting for somebody to invite me. I'm 18 years old. So all of a sudden, I start going home. I'm living in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. I'm walking home. And when I'm walking home, I'm just saying, okay, go home. Well, Lord, you know, it's because of you people not inviting me. You know, I'm talking in this manner. And I'm walking home, and I'm really feeling sorry for myself. Poor David, nobody invites him to come over. And wondering, as I'm walking down the street, I could hear all the New Year parties taking place on the Lower East Side. And all of a sudden, when I get to the apartment, I put in the keys to open the door, and I'm not a You know, the Word of God is the Word of God. Visions are visions. Praise God. They're all fantastic. But nothing supersedes the Word of God. I'm just telling you what happened. Also, when I walk in, the house was full of angels. And when I walk in, it was full. And when I come in, it was so full that I walked sideways because I didn't want to bump into everyone that was there. So they're speaking to one another. And they're saying, you see, he could have been with them, but he decided to go with Jesus. And talking to one another in this form. So I went into my bedroom, and I heard them outside. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for complaining. You're here with me. I didn't even realize I went to sleep. I just went to sleep without realizing. I was on my knees. When I woke up, I realized I fell asleep on my knees. So the next day I go to church, which was the First Alliance Church. When I get there, the pastor says, you know, Happy New Year's. Most of you are here because, you know, you didn't go out dancing. You didn't go out doing this, but you decided to be with Jesus, just like the disciples did. He said, you know, Passover is a time where people spend time with their families. But disciples, they have families too. They decided to be with Jesus. That proved to me so much. I was 18 years old. I'm in a restaurant eating, and I went to that restaurant because they had, at that time, it was Lower East Side. It was two pizzas and a drink for 25 cents. So I'm there eating. It was the bargain, right? I'm sitting down. There's a lot of teenagers around me, which I was a teenager too, but they had their wild music all around me and just carrying on in the restaurant, throwing things at one another, whatever took place. So I'm sitting there in that restaurant, and then the Lord spoke to me. He says, I need you. He said, me? I need you. I said, Lord, I know I need you, but you needing me? He says, yeah, I need you in my life. And that was a tremendous revelation to me, that God needed me to be in his life. Because I knew I was a sinner saved by grace, but I didn't realize that he died for me because he needed me in his life. And that's how concerned. And he wanted that relationship with me. Praise God. As I move along, I'm just trying to be as honest as possible. I'm in a church, a very large church, and people are praising the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the pastor says, well, this is a church visiting, and they've been fasting for a whole month. And they're coming to join us to get to tonight for worship. I said, that's great. Fasting for a whole month? That's fantastic. When they came in, it was a church like this. When they came in, the people in the back, as soon as they came, there was like a wind that came into the church. The people in the back started saying, everybody was saying, praise God, praise God. At the end of the seats, people in the rows, back rows, were just going, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, the next row, people started getting excited. I said, I wonder why. And then I started praising the Lord too. And the Spirit of the Lord came in such a mighty way. And I'm just going to talk to you straight. When the Spirit of the Lord came in, God is my witness, all of a sudden, I see an angel coming through the roads, walking up the road, the road, and he blew a trumpet, and he said, the king is here. And right behind him, I see Yeshua. And when I see Yeshua, Yeshua looks at me, like he knew me. It was just like if all of a sudden there's a ceremony in the White House and all of a sudden the President of the U.S. goes, hi David, how you doing? He just walked by. I realized that he knew me and he was concerned for me. There was something about me that he wanted me to be his friend and to be there with him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I did the military here for about 15 years. I did what we call Meluim, reserve service. And I did with the religious people. Everybody in my unit was religious with the kippah. Some of them had long period, and I was together with them 15 years. I was accused in the army for giving out Bibles and tracts and things like this, which happened to be true. The only thing, when they took me to what they call Beit Mishpat, when they took me off to court, they said to me, David, you're being accused, and here are your accusers. They were all religious. They said, here are your accusers, and they're accusing you of giving out Bibles and tracts. Is it true? I said, of course. The truth is, I was waiting for them to throw me out of the army, because 15 years, I was already tired, you see? I mean, those that do the army, you know, you don't sleep. Especially if you're a driver, day and night, I was so tired sometimes. I used to drive, sometimes I only have 4 hours of sleep. So I said, maybe this is my opportunity, they'll throw me out. In fact, I requested one time, I said to the mefaket, to the captain, I said, could I be released from the army? He says, you can't. I said, why not? Everybody else has been released. He said, we need the entertainment. I said, okay. So, whatever happens, so, also, I'm Beit Mishpat, is it true? I said, the only thing that's not true is that every Bible, all the literature I gave out was requested. I never forced it in anyone. And they said, is it true? They said, it's true. It says over. Beit Mishpat is over. You've been cleared. And then the Mefakeh says to me, the captain says to me, he says to me, you know something? Is it true there's 150 believers in Ariel? I said, I don't know. He says, this is what I'm hearing. But it was not true. At that time we were about 10. Now we're about 50-something. But by God's grace, you know, by God's grace. Amen. You know, so during the army time, after the Beit Mishpat, after the court sentence I had, a guy comes over to me and he says to me, it was about 2 o'clock at night. I was in the Jordan Valley on what they call the Adam Bridge. All of a sudden, he calls me to his room, and everyone is sleeping in the room, so he takes me to a place that no one could hear, and he says to me, tell me. You know, this guy has a black kippah, velvet, and a beard. You know, he's religious. So he says to me, tell me. Tell me about the Christian holidays. I'm interested in them. I said, there's no Christian holidays. He says, there's no Christian holidays? I said, no. I said, they're all Jewish. He says, how about Christmas? I said, Christmas is a Jewish holiday. He says, how do you put that together? I said, Isaiah chapter 11 says, and all the Gentiles of the world will put their faith in the Messiah. And that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the whole world celebrating the birth of a Jew born in Bethlehem. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to put on my glasses now. Oh, there you go. Praise God. You know, I was reading in CBS News, and it says that the lifespan of a human being, it says the lifespan of the human being is 70% of the human being's life, if he's going to live, what will determine how long he lives is what you eat, is what you drink, especially if you're drinking alcohol, your DNA, your family history. And depending where you live in a dangerous place. That will determine how long you're going to live. But it says 30%, what determines if you're going to live is that if people love you, if people are embracing you. It says people that hug more live longer because they're receiving support. And then they made, I don't know if you read about it, it says they attached some wires to somebody's brains, and what they did, they hit him on the toe, and it signaled in the brain, a certain part of the brain, it signaled that that person got hurt. All of a sudden, they told that same person, think about something sad that took place in your life, and it signaled the same part inside the brain. So it was determined that physical and emotional hurt both affect the same part of the brain. So it says if you hug more and you love one another more and you feel people are loving you, you're going to live longer. Praise God. So maybe you could do something. Maybe you could give a hug to one another and live a little longer. Come on. But you know what makes you live shorter is bitterness. Someone said to me, tell me, Pastor, if I smoke, do I go to heaven? I said, if you smoke, you're going to get to heaven before me. But what's really a killer is not cigarettes, it's bitterness and unforgiveness. But once we have unforgiveness and bitterness in our lives, that's what tears us down. Praise God. You know, I'm just going to pray a second for Dahlia. Father, I thank you for her life, Lord God. Lord, we prayed this morning for her, Lord God. But I pray, Lord God, just like Isaiah 63, where Isaiah says, oh Lord, I wish the heavens were open. And I wish you would hear my voice and come down. I wish the mountains would tremble at your presence, Lord, to let me know you're there. So Father, in Yeshua's name, Father, we pray for good news, a good report. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, I don't know if many of you saw it, but in Brazil, they had a contest for the ugliest man in the world. You ever saw, anybody saw that? Yeah. They gave the ugliest man in the world. The ugliest man in the world, if he won a house and a car. So you had, that was in Brazil. So you had all these guys. It took, you know, some time. People passing by trying to demonstrate how ugly they were. And a lot of them made faces like this. I don't know. People had all these things that they were able to compete. Some people went like this, you know, and just trying to compete. Anyhow, there's something about that. You know, growing up, my mother told us several things, and she was right. She says in life, be educated. Educate yourself as much as possible. But there's always going to be somebody smarter than you. You're going to make a living? Make a living. But never keep up with the Joneses. Never make competitions with your neighbors. Because there's always going to be someone that has more than you. If you're handsome, there's always going to be somebody more handsome than the handsome. I said, I don't know about that. Anyhow. But there's something, as I was watching that program about the ugliest person in the world, the ugliest man in the world. You know what makes you beautiful? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. That's what makes you beautiful. In Psalm 91... It's Psalm 90, verse 7. It says, let the beauty of the Lord come upon us. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says, he will give you beauty for your ashes. In Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2, it says, give to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. These are the things that makes us beautiful. Moses, when he worshipped the Lord, when he came down, his face began to shine. And then the Bible says he didn't even realize it. Do you know, I made a conclusion that if you are in God's presence, you know what's going to happen? You're going to change. But I made another conclusion. You could pray and say prayers and go through the ritual and go through the ceremony, but it doesn't prove that you were in God's presence. But when you're in God's presence, you will change. There is no one that goes before the Lord's presence that does not change. And eventually, when you really make that contact with the Lord, and when I mean make that contact with the Lord, when you tell the Lord, Lord, here I am, and I have these things, Lord, but I give them back to you. There has to be a change. But when we go before the Lord, and what can I say? Lord, this is what I want. This is plan A and B. And this is the way I have it worked out. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you go before the Lord and you sacrifice your very self to Him. So as you worship the Lord, all of a sudden you won't be able to help it, but the countenance and the way you look is going to change. Praise God. Usually people pick leaders by the way they present themselves, the aesthetical way. I'm in the aesthetical business. I'm a dental technician by profession. And we have taken people that have been in accidents, and we have completely transformed them by putting in a new jaw or teeth and everything else to change that person. But usually people pick. So I'm in a business that appearance and aesthetics has to do a lot with the business. We did a lot of teeth for movie stars and people like, we did teeth for people, and we fixed up people's mouths that didn't even need to be fixed. They just needed to, they were not satisfied with themselves, so they had to change their appearance. But usually people pick leaders by the way they look. Even Samuel, he almost fell into this trap when he wanted to pick a king from Israel. And he says, for sure, this is the man. But God said, God does not look according to the appearance of man, but he looks into the heart of the person. But then we know that Saul, he was picked. He came from a VIP family. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says that he came from a very important family. And it says he was the most handsome person. And he would say he was taller than anybody in Israel. So this is the way they picked them. Now, usually we want to identify with people that could decorate us, that could make us look more important. I was in there's a church called Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn. I was with them in 1975. There were 9 people in that church. It was in a basement, leaky basement. I remember when it got to 200, we thought we were lost. We didn't know the people. Today, there must be about 10,000 people there. So usually in the Brooklyn Tabernacle, if you go to a service, there's 4 services, maybe 3 at this point, I'm not sure. And you have to make a line. So it's kind of strange. You see a line coming into the church. But the line goes from the entrance, sometimes to the back of the building. Sometimes. So I was there. I was speaking at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. So I made a line to go inside the church. So there's this lady in front of me. And she says to me, I started speaking to the people on the line. She says to me, oh, Pastor Simon and I, we're like this. We're good friends. I mean, Pastor Simon and I, we're always talking, whatever the case may be. And she's talking. I said, really? Oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. That's great. She didn't know Pastor Simba was just backing me. Was just came back at me and says, David, you're on the line. I said, yeah. And he says, we'll go around. We'll go through the office. So we went inside. But she was telling me, at the end, she didn't know Pastor Simba. In fact, I took a taxi, and she was a taxi driver, and she was in the taxi. As she was driving, she was cursing and doing everything on the phone. But anyway, thank God she was going to church anyhow. But usually we want to identify with people because it reflects on who we are. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus himself was not a handsome person. Jesus himself was not a handsome person. We know this through the book of Isaiah, where it says he was a man, he had no beauty or majesty. Nothing to attract us to in his appearance that we should desire him. There's a translation of the Bible called the Message Bible, and it says, there was nothing about him that would cause us to take a second look at him. That was Yeshua. Isn't that interesting? In fact, Yeshua must have looked older than his age, because in John chapter 8, verse 56 and 57, as the Jewish people were having an argument with him, they said, you're not even 50 years old. And you saw Abraham? So it must have been in his appearance that maybe Jesus looked older than his age. But one thing about the Lord, I realize, and probably you realize, is that the Lord always went out of his way to pick certain people. If you were waiting to be chosen of the Lord would just pass by you and go to the person in the back. The Lord will always go out. This is why he picked a David. This is why he picked a Bethlehem. This is why he picked a Gideon. This is why he picked a Nazareth. Because he always looked for people. He always picked the small things of the earth to glorify himself. With Saul, when he was king, when he came to his downfall, and should I say, this is our downfall, this is my downfall, this is the downfall of the human being. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, and Samuel said to him, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? When you were little in your own eyes, weren't you a king of Israel? Isn't that what brings down our downfall when we forget what the Lord took us from? In Luke chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, Yeshua says, Lord, I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, because you hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you revealed it unto babes, so it seems good to you. Isn't it amazing? You know, one of the reasons I didn't want to become a believer when I was 15, 16 is the time when my parents became believers, because I thought Christianity was so boring. I thought it was so boring. But you know what makes it exciting? When Yeshua actually speaks to you, reveals himself to you, speaks to you, intervenes for you, is there for you. See, I didn't know this. When I became a believer, I was on a ferry boat just because I knew I was going to hell. So since I knew I was going to hell, I just needed some fire insurance. I said, Lord, I'll say these words, and you know, I come to the cross and everything, and forgive me my sins. I didn't really mean it. What actually happened, I just said it because I didn't want to go to hell. When I went home and I actually made a decision for the Lord, that's when I got delivered from demons, and that's when the Lord changed my life. But I was not expecting for the Lord to come down to speak to me. You know, you probably read the news about the religious war we're having here, especially here in Jerusalem. But you know, religion is man making a ladder up to God. But with Yeshua is a ladder from heaven coming down to us and visiting us and being with us face to face. We were just in the States, and we were in Florida. No, we were in Florida and Orlando. So what happens? I'm with myself, Leah, Ami, and Nathan. So when it comes to my turn, the counter lady, she says to me, oh, you've been upgraded to first class. I said, really? Yeah, she says, you've been upgraded to first class. So what happens? I told my son Nathan, have you been on first class before? He says, never. I said, here's my ticket, and you're going to go to first class. So all of a sudden, everybody's ready to enter the plane. So the steward says, okay, those that are elite in first class, please come up first. So I said, Nathan, go ahead. He says, me? I said, yeah, you. And I took his ticket, and I went, see? You're in first class. Get on. So he goes on. When he goes on, we are in the back, and we're on seat, I think, 25 or something like this. So when we enter inside the plane, he's one of the first ones on the chairs that, you know, turns into a bed and everything else. So I passed by Nathan, and I said, Nathan, please don't forget about us little people here in the back. So we're sitting in the back, and they put me in between, you know, kind of two people, and then you have like a baby crying in the back, and just like this, like a chicken. And then I'm looking, I can see Nathan in the front, and the stewardess is with a tray, got a pillow, and just trying to make him feel comfortable. And I say, Lord, I'm happy back here. That's nice, he's up there. But when I was back there, I never liked to say the Lord spoke to me. But in this, you know, because as believers, sometimes we use it and it comes out to be we use the Lord's name in vain. But the Lord spoke to me and says, David, you're getting an upgrade. You're going to be closer to the people. You see, in the world, like Yeshua said, when you come to dinner and you see someone waiting on someone sitting down, he says, who's greater, the person that's eating at the table or the person that's serving? Yeshua said, in the world, it will be the people serving. The people that are being served are the greatest. But with you, it's going to be different. Because I'm greater, I'm the one serving at the table. So in plain, as I'm sitting down, the Lord was just speaking to me. See, in the world, that's first class. With me, this is first class, being here with the people. And there, as you know, there's a new translation into Hebrew, I believe, from the Bible Society. And it says, for God so loved the world, they're translating it as, for God so loved the people that He gave His only Son. For God so loved the people. When I first became a believer, we lived in the Lower East Side. And during that time, we, especially during the winter time, we took a lot of people from the streets. I don't know if you know, in the Lower East Side, you have the Bowery Mission. And I was surprised when I went to minister to them. A lot of them were lawyers. A lot of them were judges. A lot of them were upper employed. People with really high vocations were out there in the streets. So in the morning, sometimes we would find them dead, frozen in the street. Especially at one time, it was about 5 below 0 in New York. So I told the guys, oh, by God's grace, all the drug addicts that were in my, where I was living at, and they were dealing drugs, they all became believers. Praise God. All of them became believers and serving the Lord today. So I told the guys, you know, these people are freezing on the street. Maybe we could take some of them inside the house. And they said, it doesn't sound like a good idea. But they said, if you wanted to take your room for that, you could. So I took up people from the street and put them in my room. And see, I was kind of naive because I didn't realize those things that were bouncing off their head were fleas and ticks and things like that. But I said, you know, I let them in my room and they slept. And also the guys got the vision and we started taking people in and giving them clothes and they used to take baths, whatever, everything. In fact, there was one particular person, we couldn't even take off his shoes, his socks, because his socks were stuck to his skin. That's how long it was that he didn't take a bath. So we realized that this was first class. So one time we took a guy into the church and the guy was speaking to himself. He was completely out of it and smelled and was just difficult. So the guys, they have faith and they put their hands on that man and said, in the name of Jesus, change this man. I stopped praying because I didn't feel right about it because I didn't have faith for this man. I said, pray for this man. This man doesn't even know what's speaking to him. He's just talking to himself. He's insane. So the guys continued praying for him. And I said to the Lord, Lord, honestly, I can't pray for the man. I don't want to say words. I really want to pray for my heart, but I don't see how you could change this person. Right there, I'm in the middle of the street before we took him inside the church. Right there, all of a sudden, the Lord gives me a revelation. I see Yeshua on the cross. I see the sins of this man go upon Yeshua's body. I see Yeshua say, Father, forgive me. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I realize that the Father, God the Father, took his eyes off Yeshua, couldn't look at him because he became sin for us. Then I realized what took place and that this man, he had the potential to change because Yeshua already took his sickness upon his body. So then I have faith. And then all of a sudden the Lord started speaking to me. Don't look at this person as a bum. He's a human being. Look at him as a human being, as a lost soul, someone that's made in God's image. And all of a sudden things are going to change. So then I was able to pray for him with faith And when he brought him inside, and by God's grace, then he stopped speaking to himself. Then he started acting like a normal person. But it's been about 3 weeks. We have some homeless people in Ariel. We have some of them that have died in the Mekaz themselves, especially during the wintertime. So during that time, we've been trying to help them out. But we had a meeting about 3 weeks ago, and three guys walked in. The guys, the smell was so much, it took up the whole room. And I said, Lord, this is my Christmas present, I see. Thank you for the upgrade. So I sat in front of a room. We're so happy to have them in here, these three men here, and we're happy that the Lord brought them here. But the guys were looking at me, and well, the people kind of left kind of early because they were afraid also, because after the meeting, we eat together, they told me they were afraid of hepatitis. But today, by God's grace, they enter into a drug program. It took a little time. It took about 3 weeks, little by little, speaking to them. And it's been about 2 days, 3 days, they've been in a drug program. And by God's grace, now the Lord's bringing their lives together. Praise God. You know, I was in the Jews of Jesus in New York when they first started. And they were met in a hotel room. And all of a sudden, they met on a Thursday. And on a Thursday, we had problems with the JDL, the Jewish Defense League. They came in, and they grabbed the microphone, and they wanted to beat up the people that were speaking in the front. So we had problems. We had to call the police. It was so difficult. So all of a sudden, the leader at that time was Goldstein, Baruch Goldstein. He says, we can't deal with them coming in and trying to harass us. So we're not going to have meetings now on Thursdays. We're going to have it on Fridays, because on Fridays they cannot use, since they're religious, they can't use public transportation. So praise God, the first meeting we have is on Friday. Everybody is praising the Lord that the JDL is not coming in. We're going to have a normal meeting. A guy walks in right in front of us. And he's a homeless guy. So everything is doing well, but what happens? He takes off his shoes. When he took off his shoes, Baruch went over to the window and he just opened it up. And everybody was praying for the meetings now to be on Friday, Thursday. So we'd rather have the JDL than we'd rather have this guy. So there's a lady behind him, and she goes over to him, I rebuke you, foul spirit. Anyhow, beauty. These people are beautiful. Praise God. That's the way the Lord sees them. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24 and 27, the disciples are having an argument among themselves and saying, who's the greatest? And Yeshua said, whoever serves is the greatest. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, the world was made for who? It was made by Him and for Him. Sometimes we feel the world was made for us. I don't know if you ever got that type of feeling. But the world was made for Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that God is working in our lives to make us into the image of His Son, so we could look like Him. Praise God. I'm going to continue. How much time do I have? Am I looking at the time? Yeah, okay. That the Lord will make us to look like Him, to act like Him. Christianity is great, but if we don't look like Him and act like Him, and walk with Him, it just becomes another religion. We had a person come to the meetings, and he said, nobody likes me. He graduated from a Bible school, so he came over to be with us for a while. But then from there he went to a church in Tel Aviv, and he says, nobody likes me. So he explains to me what he does. I say, you know something? If I was me, I wouldn't like you neither. Because if you come into a place and if you don't serve the people and present yourself as a servant, nobody's going to like you. I say, you know what you should do? Pick up the broom. When you go to the church next time, when you go down to Tel Aviv, pick up the broom and you're going to see how people are going to like you. I said, that's the broom ministry. He was there for a while with the broom, and you know what happened? When he went back home, he came over and spoke at the congregation. He says, you know, people like me now. People are missing me if I leave now. He says, because I learned that to be the servant and to serve is the greatest thing. I'm just going to close. You know, my wife has MS, and she goes to an MS clinic. And one of the clinics she went to, I noticed that when I went inside the clinic, the lady is on a wheelchair. The messenger is on a wheelchair going back and forth. The secretary has one hand longer than the other, but she's a secretary. She's typing. And I realized everyone on the floor is handicapped. Fine. I said, this is incredible. This is nice. All of a sudden, her doctor comes out. You know how he comes out? He comes out with her file like this, underneath his arm. But he walks towards us like this. He had a stroke. He himself is handicapped. And who are we? Who are we believers? We are people that are handicapped. All of us. We're all made of clay. But by God's grace, God has poured His grace upon us and made us one in the Lord. Praise God. As I close, you probably read on the news, there was an Olympic game, and the runners were all basically handicapped. And there was a group within the group of that handicapped group that were mentally retarded. Maybe you read about it. As they had their race, they all began to run, but one of them fell. And when he fell, you know what happened? You read about it. The rest came back and picked him up, and they walked over the finish line together. We could all judge one another and we could all have our judgments about who we are. But at the end, we all have to walk over the finish line together. At the end, we're all made of clay. At the end, we all need the beauty of the Lord. We need the Lord to restore us. We need God to speak to us. We need the Lord to make us into who He is, in order so we could go forward. Amen. Praise God.
Rabbi,
well, we've been treated to a collage of experiences of David and of how God can take the most insignificant of us, or the ugliest amongst us, or even people like me with disability and limitations, physical limitations, and He can use us all. And I thank the Lord for David's living testimony of how the Lord has spoken to him and ministered through him to bring even the least of those amongst us into a living walk with the Lord. There are some that fellowship with us. I'll just be open that some of the congregations asked us to ban them from the congregation. And my attitude was that just like in any family, there's someone who has some disability or some weirdness or strangeness, and you can't pick your family. You can't hand pick them. You take Uncle Tom and Aunt Mary for what they are. And I just said, no, we're not gonna ban that particular person from our congregation, even though we have to deal with them on certain, periodically, reminding them of the boundaries and limitations. But some would like to have a congregation of just yuppies or professionals or PhDs or what have you, but the body of Messiah is a cross section of every age, position in life, and I think that's more reflecting what the body of Messiah ought to be. Let's sing the song that Liz has picked out. He gave me beauty for ashes. Let's all stand. That message is right on the back, that banner in the back. We've had that banner now right after we moved into this chapel. A friend of the congregation put that together, and it commemorates the burning of the chapel that we in 82. And so that's been a reminder to us that the Lord can make beautiful things out of tragedy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been in your presence and we've had a glimpse into ourselves in those things that we would choose to be if it were up to us, always in first class, preferring ourselves over the least of these in the kingdom. And thank you that we've been reminded that when we're amongst your people, the lowly and the downtrodden, we're truly in first class then, because we're with you. We bless you and thank you now for your presence, your convicting power, your ability to speak in our lives so directly, so pointedly. And Lord, we pray that if there is any here today who haven't yet accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they'll take this opportunity right now to receive you and call upon the name of Yeshua, to receive you as Lord and King and Master of their lives. We pray that the new birth, the miracle of the new birth would be taking place even now. And Lord, that you would heal bodies, that you would repair souls and heartaches that are present here today. We know that some have had heavy loads, and Lord, we pray you be the great burden bearer. We pray in Jesus' name and for your glory we ask. Amen. Amen. Can you shake hands with at least two or three people and bless them? Maybe even a hug.